Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Amen. This week, my daughter and I talked about what she might hope for a future career, like a performer, teacher, or counselor. It was a nice little conversation that she and I had. My father was a counselor in elementary schools and had loved his job, so to give her an idea of what it might be like to be a counselor, I told her a story about him. As a counselor, my dad worked with teachers and students who were struggling, trying to make sure that they got the help they needed to be successful. One time, a teacher approached him after school because one of her students had come in late or missed a few days of class in a row, and she was concerned. The child was obviously living in a tough situation. His family life was hard. When the student showed up at school the next day, my dad invited him down to his office to talk, to find out what was going on. After finding out that his living situation was so complicated that sometimes no one was there to get him up in the morning or make sure he had breakfast or got to the school bus on time, my dad had an idea. He went over to the big metal storage cabinet in his office and opened the doors. Inside, right at eye level for a first grader, was an entire shelf full of toys, of action figures like Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles and Ghostbusters and so on. My dad had all kinds of tricks like this. He loved going to thrift shops just to buy these kinds of toys to help motivate kids who were struggling. This student's eyes, this first grader's eyes, got big and wide when he saw that shelf full of all those amazing toys. And my dad said to him, "Listen, if you can make it to school on time every day next week, I'll bring you back here and you can pick any toy that you want." And you know what? It worked. That student was on time and in class that next week. Now that's what a counselor does. Listen, care, and encourage their students so they can get on the right track. I realize that so many jobs and aspects of life have definitions. I could have told my daughter that counselors counsel students, but a definition doesn't really capture what we do with our lives and our careers and our vocations. But a story does. A story invites us into the world of others where we can imagine what it would be like to help a struggling student, to see their face full of wonder, eyes opened to the blessings of life. And my dad, his heart, his depth of his work as a counselor certainly came out of his faith and his trust in Jesus, but also from his own stories of grief and pain that he shared often with those he worked with. A way to invite others to know that he had been along journeys like they had. A way to help others see that life could be better someday. So this morning, I want us to unpack how stories can be healing. What is your story? What is the story you are called to share in your life? In our gospel passage, Jesus continues his healing ministry through Galilee, and two blind men come upon him crying out. The words are familiar and particular as we read the gospels. "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Mercy is what we cry out for when our life is in shambles. Mercy is what we need when things aren't going our way. What they call Jesus is important too. Son of David. These two blind men are claiming that Jesus is their king. The one promised to restore and lead the land and her people back into favor with God. On a deeper sense, these blind men place Jesus in the whole story and sweep and vision of their people as the Messiah, as the one, the promised future leader who would come. Prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 35 describes what happens when this Messiah might come. Isaiah says, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the earth of the deaf, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." While these men may not have been physically able to see, they knew Jesus had the authority and power to bring the change to their lives and to the lives of their people. And they pursue him, shouting to him, reaching out to him, even into a house. What faith that is, refusing to let Jesus get away until he transformed their situation. When Jesus asked them if they believe that he can heal them, they quickly say, "Yes, Lord." Once again, like in other stories, Jesus touches these blind men, these ones who might have been considered burdens on their community, who might have been considered unclean or even sinners, and their eyes were opened. What happens next is so interesting. Jesus tells them not to tell anyone. Why? Well, probably because Jesus was still trying to manage his growing reputation and didn't want to call upon any of that unwanted attention with people going around calling him a future king. Rome, the Roman authorities would not have liked to hear about that. But the blind men ignore Jesus. They go away, immediately begin to tell their story, shouting this good news for all to all who would listen. One commentator I read this week suggested that these two men were disobedient. In other words, they were an example of how not to be a disciple, that they should have followed what Jesus said when he said, "Don't tell about this experience." But how can any of us who have experienced mercy and transformation touched by our God not shout it from the rooftops? Would any of us, if we won the lottery this week, go and keep it a secret from those we love and share our lives with? No, we'd be on the phone. We'd maybe even be taking photos of ourselves in a bathtub full of cold hard cash and posting it to Instagram. We would be celebrating such a turn of events in our lives. And likewise, when we have been touched by God's mercy, a gift greater than any lottery, how could we keep that secret? When the blind men were gone, a man who was mute came to Jesus, possessed by some kind of evil presence. Now, we don't know if Jesus touched him or spoke a word of healing, but the man was healed in Jesus' presence. And he too began to speak. What story do you think he told? What do you think he said? What do you think was the first words out of his mouth? He had to say something in this amazing moment of God's love and generosity. And the crowds too around him began to speak in amazement. Never has anything like this been seen in Israel. Like the kids' eyes looking, that student's eyes looking at that shelf full of toys with wonder, the crowd's eyes went big and wide at what is possible through our God, through the liberation available through Jesus Christ. The good news of these healing stories is that these men were no longer confined to a narrative or a story of sadness, sorrow, and justice or exclusion. They were no longer outsiders. They were no longer the ones who had problems that couldn't be fixed. They were no longer considered nuisances or people to be ashamed about. Rather, now, they had a story to tell. They had a purpose. They had a second chance. They had a new beginning in their life. And they began to go and tell that story. And when they tell their stories, what happens in the Gospels is that the word spreads and other people get curious and hungry and begin to look for a different way and a different view on this world and on their lives. If God can do it for those people, maybe God can do it for me. Throughout this Lent season, I have been inviting you to share testimonies about God, about how God has been good to you. I have not asked for fireworks. You don't even have to make, your testimony doesn't have to sound like a sad country song where your dog got ran over by a train or whatever. As far as I know, none of you that I serve have experienced the dramatic kind of healing that we read in the gospel stories today, although you may know someone who has. But you have had other kinds of experiences. You have experienced the abiding love of God. You have witnessed acts of compassion and care in the toughest moments of your life. You have been given stories and experiences that leap out of your mouths and your lives and point to a Savior who loves us, walks with us, and carries us even when we are hurting. Again, your testimony may not look the same as the blind man and the deaf man in these stories. Your healing might look a whole lot different, like a sense of peace when the world around you is in chaos. Your healing may be a restored family or a long-lasting marriage. Your healing may be a sense of purpose after years of mistakes. Your healing might be a new rented room all to yourself, stability from a good paying job. Your healing might be finding a faith community that loves you as you are and puts up with you even when you are grumpy. Your healing might be a transformation to overcome prejudice or ignorance to live a fuller life in community with your neighbors. Your healing might simply be you finding your voice and your calling in this life. You do have a story to share, friends. And there is a hurting, hungry world out there that needs to hear that story. Telling our stories, especially of our struggle with mental health, can offer liberation and destigmatize what so many of us are taught to hide, to push away. No doubt like those blind men and that deaf man experienced in their lives. What if we could be a part of God's healing work in this world just by sharing our stories? An unknown author wrote, "The courage it takes to share your story might be the very thing someone else needs to open their heart to hope." So many people, our coworkers, our friends, our neighbors, don't know what healing is available through the touch of our Savior. They don't know what it means to open their hearts to hope. But there is another story and another way to the good news of Jesus Christ. What if we did our part by sharing our stories in this season to inspire and uplift others and open them to that new way, to that wonder of what is possible to them through our God? In his book, Second Calling, Dale Bourke writes that years ago he attended a conference. When it was over, his friend Bruce offered a ride to the airport, and as they were about to leave, another person who was at that conference asked if he could join them on the ride to the airport. As they drove away from the hotel, they asked this man where he worked, and he mentioned a Christian organization. Bruce said to him, "Wow, I have fond memories of that group because I attended a retreat of theirs one time, and that's where I became a Christian. It was in 1972 in New Hampshire. And then Bruce went on to explain that eventually his whole family became Christians and went into Christian work of various kinds. Bruce finished the story with a flourish, saying that the retreat had worldwide impact when you think about it, on all the people that he was able to, and he and his family were able to influence. The man on that ride to the airport was very, very quiet, silent. Dale and Bruce thought that maybe that they were boring him. Then the stranger quietly said, "I led that retreat. It was my first time as a conference leader, and I felt like a total failure. Until this moment, I had always believed it was one of the biggest failures of my life." Friends, a story can change who we think we are. A story can change our perspective on life. A story can give us hope. So let us move toward healing by sharing our stories of how God has touched us, of how our eyes have widened in wonder as we have encountered our God of liberation and love. Thanks be to God.